Let's pray for a moment. Holy One, open our hearts this morning that we may hear your word for us, that we may gain insight and new life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago today, I made my way to the Berlin Cathedral. Early on a Sunday morning, there was hardly anybody on the street, but I followed the map and found my way there. I expected to sit through a Lutheran service in German, but to be able to take in the ambiance and the music, and I had been in the cathedral a few days before and knew that's where I wanted to be. And to my surprise, there was a translation service and a special seating area for international visitors. So that was a real sign of hospitality, and I was very impressed. I've just come back from a trip to Germany where I was following the footsteps of one Johann Sebastian Bach through the various villages and towns and cities that he lived and worked in, and heard several organs from the 17th century that he was familiar with. So I'm still riding high on that wave. And one of the interesting things that I noticed, a part of this group of 178 people, where I was the only Canadian, was that frequently I found myself, you know how it goes, well, what's your name, where are you from, and what do you do? And frequently I found myself with no other option but to say that I was a minister, and often after that I had to explain why I would choose that kind of a life profession. Why I was a Christian, in other words. And because I usually move in crowds like this, I wasn't all that used to explaining myself. You'd think maybe that the tour would be full of organists and church people, but it wasn't so, interestingly. So I had to do some serious thinking, most of it on the spot. Why did I choose to be a Christian? Some of my answers went like this. Well, it's one of many choices a person can make about their life. And I come from a long line of people who were Christians and United Church people and Methodists before that. Part of my answer, too, is that the witness of Scripture, such as the stories we've heard this morning, are important to me and familiar to me. And there's a deep personal resonance that I feel with the Christian story. It makes sense to me. My own lived experience has shown that I do find God when I turn toward the wilderness instead of turning away from it and trying to hide. And of course, being a good United Church woman, I really appreciate the way Christian faith seeks to make the world a better place. I appreciate how we're always told that love of neighbor is a primary occupation. Now, some would insist that basing your life on an ancient faith, 2,000 plus years old, and on the Bible is old-fashioned at best, definitely unscientific, and perhaps even a waste of time. But let's look further. After all, you're here on a long weekend in August, so I figure that I might be able to make a point or two with you. Let's look at that Exodus story. There was a phrase when I read that passage from Exodus that jumped right off the page for me, and I've learned to pay attention when that happens. And it's the phrase that said that the whole people of Israel looked toward the wilderness. What does it mean to look toward the wilderness? Well, we all can imagine the situation that they were in. They had been slaves in Egypt. They'd suffered oppression and who knows how much hard labor and deprivation. Finally, a leader is raised up among them. They escape by the skin of their teeth from Egypt and start their journey across deserts and wilderness. And maybe at this point of the story, they're about 6 weeks into it. And all of a sudden, the adrenaline rush of freedom and that run across the Red Sea is fading. And the heat of the desert is starting to get to them. And there isn't much food. And it goes on and on and on forever as far as they can see. No buildings, no cities, just sand and desert. Yes, they were complaining. And they were beginning to doubt whether this was such a good idea. We know what that feels like. We also know what it feels like when you're doing your best to help a person or a group of people towards something better, and they start to complain and want to go back to where they were. I can only imagine that Moses and Aaron wanted to tear out their hair. We've all had an experience like this, and the mood was getting ugly in the desert, and the heat was burning down, and the people were hungry and thirsty. Moses heard the grumbling, Aaron heard the grumbling, and so did God, as we read. Is the wilderness experience one that's far behind us, that we know nothing whatsoever about? Or is it really more familiar than we might think? I think of families that I've met who are in crisis, where one or other family member is alienated and the family's in turmoil. Surely that's a wilderness experience. I think of people who've experienced personal betrayal and deep personal hurt. Those who have felt abandoned by everyone, even God, and their best friends. I think of the wilderness that can be terminal illness, or when I think of my father, the wilderness of dementia. I think of people I've known for whom the process of dying was a lonely wilderness. I think of marriage breakdown, alienation of children, the heartbreak of broken relationships. I think of workplace trauma, bullying. That can be a pretty bad wilderness experience. And this past couple of weeks since I've been home, all the news stories of migrant people, those men and women and children fleeing unimaginably horrible situations. I think of them as today's people in the wilderness. Surely all of these and more are familiar parts of what it means to be human and to live the life we have been given. Now, Western culture often tends to turn away from wilderness experience. It's too depressing. It's discouraging. It's unpleasant. Buy something. Eat something. Drink something. Don't think about it. But the witness of Scripture and the lives of thousands of people, both those who have gone on and those who are presently here, seem to point to another way through the wilderness. And that's heading right into it. There comes a point, isn't it true, where denial and avoiding are just impossible. And what then? Where do you turn? If you're a faithful Christian, you turn toward the wilderness, trusting that as our ancestors in faith did, you will find God right there in the midst of the wilderness with you. This is a choice, obviously. It's not something we do because it's rational. In fact, most of the time, it seems completely irrational. But I think we turn toward the wilderness because deep down, a part of us anyway, puts trust in God and in God's promises. So you might describe, as I did to one man on the trip, you might describe faith as a lens through which you might view life, life experiences, and the world. It's not the only lens that's available, but it is a lens that we can use as a part of trying to get a clearer, more coherent picture of a situation that faces us. You've all sat in the eye doctor, likely, and they put all these different lenses into the machine in front of you, waiting for clarity. It's that kind of a lens I'm thinking of. And for me, this lens, this Christian lens, has proven helpful and reliable. And I turn to it frequently and ask the question, where is God in this situation? That's when I know I'm pulling out that lens. Last week, on the news, see, I didn't listen to the news the whole time I'm away, so now I'm listening to the news every day, and last week, there was the story of Russian helicopter pilot Sergei Aninov. He was trying to fly around the Arctic Circle in a small helicopter. Remember that story? And the plane went missing, and it was presumed to be down in Davis Strait, a wilderness, if ever there was one. And he was found alive, thanks be to God, after more than 30 hours on an ice floe in one of the most desolate environments on the planet. And thinking about that, I imagine that he had to look at the wilderness around him, that wilderness of snow and ice, white on white, very carefully. I imagine that in that situation, he had to take in every minute detail of the environment in order to survive there. Looking away could cost him his life. And I think that when we read in the Exodus reading that finally, on the urging of Aaron and Moses, the whole congregation of the Israelites finally looked toward the wilderness, what did they see? They saw the glory of the Lord, and they found manna there too. How useful a reminder is that? Look into the wilderness, and you will find God and the answers to what you need. Jesus told his followers that following around, traveling around after him in order to see yet another miracle and maybe to get a free lunch was not a possible long-term strategy. That was missing the whole point. The point was, said Jesus, I am the bread of life. Jesus, the bread of life. Not ordinary bread, which of course we do need, but the bread of life. Now what might that mean to us in this 21st century? Bread of life. You need to think about that. You need to think perhaps about how you would explain to someone why you're here on this Sunday morning and not somewhere by a cool lake with a boat and a nice cool drink. Bread of life. Bread that sustains life in the deepest sense, not just on the physical plane. Jesus will feed us spiritually. Jesus will make our life worthwhile and meaningful. Jesus will grant us peace, even in the midst of pain and suffering and death. That is the peace that passes understanding, completely inexplicable and irrational. Jesus will take our burdens, lift them off our shoulders, and carry them for us, even though life may remain challenging and hard. Jesus, the one who walks the walk with us, he knows what it is to suffer, to be betrayed by his friends, to be humiliated and beaten and to die. Jesus knows about the ups and downs of human life, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest." Why am I a Christian? Because I need these promises. I need this accompaniment, this kind of holy friend. I've given it a try, and I'm sold. Yes, it's a lifetime of work and learning to follow Jesus, and there's ups and downs and moments of doubt. And yes, discipleship is not about leading a charmed life. It's more about taking up your particular cross and following all the others, just a humble person in the crowd, nobody famous. It's about loving the world the way Jesus does, enough to put your ego aside and your life on the line, and to be there for others, including those you don't even know. And in the course of this discipleship walk, we are transformed. Not by anything we do ourselves, oh no, but through God's amazing grace. In spite of us, our lives are transformed. The wilderness of life remains, but it looks and feels very different. People that I know, and you may know some too, people that I know who walk this path have a certain joy and a peace that just shines forth from them. And they say things like, "Just to be is a blessing. Just to live is holy." Or, "When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude." So yes, I choose to follow Jesus, to be a Christian. And part of what that means is a choice to journey with others in community, with other Christians. And so today I'm grateful and celebrate your partnership, your companionship, and your faith as we journey forward together. And I look forward to hearing some stories that you might be willing to share about why you're a Christian and what a difference your faith makes in your life. And now I offer this blessing, which goes way back to the Hebrew roots of our faith. Thousands of years old this is, but it's every bit as moving and heartwarming today. May God bless and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the divine countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.